How many have heard of iShare before? Oh, good number. Okay, great. Well, iShare is a ministry out of the Pacific Union Conference, and it basically stands for I Seek to Help Advance Revival and Evangelism. I hope I got that correct. They'll be checking. No, I'm just kidding. I Seek to Help Advance Revival and Evangelism. And once a year, we hold a conference, an annual conference. And at this conference, we have various engaging speakers, seminars, discussions, and it's a great opportunity to come, to network, to learn more about the Bible, to learn how to share the Bible. Maybe you're praying for a revival in your life, in your community. This is a great opportunity to come and to learn more about the Bible, to learn more about how to share the Bible with those around you. It's actually our next conference is coming up in August, so it's coming up fast, and it's going to be right around the corner in Ontario, at the Ontario Convention Center, August 14th and 15th, and I just wanted to tell you about it, because registration opens up in a couple weeks, and we're expecting well over 1,000 people in attendance, so you definitely want to register soon. We're hoping to see you guys all there. I currently volunteer as the programming director, so I know we have some really exciting stuff for you guys. I volunteer alongside Tina Montero. Not sure, Tina, in the back there, if you have any questions. We have been doing the programming for iShare, so we're really excited about it. A lot of really exciting things going on in our world today. A lot of really cool things. I believe we live in such an exciting time of Earth's history. Would you agree?
Yeah.
A lot of positive things, but of course with the positive comes the negative. A lot of negative things as well. I mean, you don't have to go far but to turn on the news or the radio to find that out. Is that right? Sometimes we become somewhat desensitized to it all because it happens so often, or the way media portrays certain things. We become somewhat desensitized. It just the things we see, the things we hear tend to go in one ear and right out the other. I was just recently with a good friend of mine. We were talking about this phenomenon, and of course he knows that I'm a preacher, and so he's like, oh, well, you haven't heard the one about the three guys who went hunting, have you? And I was like, oh, okay, here we go. So he's like, yeah, three guys go hunting. One's a preacher, one's a lawyer, and one's a doctor. And so rifles in hand, they walk out into the field, and as soon as they get out into the field, they see a massive deer running across the field. And a gunshot is heard, and the deer goes down. And so they look at each other to see who shot the deer, but they don't know. And so they walk over to the deer, and they see, sure enough, the bullet pierced the head of the deer. They go over to the gamekeeper. Did you see anything? Who shot the deer? Gamekeeper looks down, takes a quick glance. He says, that's easy. You didn't notice? It's the preacher. The lawyer and the doctor, they look at each other. The preacher, why the preacher? Oh, the bullet went in one ear and right out the other. Right? And so my friend was telling me the story, and it was somewhat humorous, but I pray that that would not be our experience here today. I'm praying the message would leave a lasting impression, amen, and that it would be a heartfelt message, not just one that pierces our mind, but that pierces our heart as well. The title of today's message is up on the screen, Love the Only Reason Why. I want to talk this morning about the importance of love as the basis for decision making, the basis for our very Christian experience. With your permission, I just want to bow our heads for one more word of prayer and ask the Lord to be present with us. Dear Lord, I pray as we talk about this concept of love, as we talk about your character, dear Lord, that you would show us something about our very own character, how we could be more like you. Speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. William Kyle Carpenter came from a place called Gilbert, South Carolina. Has anyone heard of Gilbert, South Carolina? It's okay. I hadn't either until I heard the story. Population size of about 600 people. Now, I take it we all currently live in Southern California. Maybe some people have traveled in from afar, but can you imagine living in a location with only 600 people, you and your family decide to take a vacation, and you dramatically, exponentially decrease the population size of your hometown, 600 people. This is where Kyle came from, William, better known as Kyle. Kyle came from Gilbert, South Carolina, and at a young age, he decided to enlist in the Marines. And shortly after enlisting, he was sent out to work in Afghanistan. And there he would experience, you can imagine, experience all the perils of warfare, the casualties, the injuries, the various dangers, the 115 degree temperatures. But while he was there, he actually also made a friend, a very close friend, in his platoon. A bond that was forged in the battlefield. His friend's name was Nick. And I was listening to an interview with Kyle, and he was saying how there's nothing like a friendship that's forged on the battlefield, nothing like a friendship where you have to trust the other man with your life. One night, Kyle and Nick and the rest of his platoon, about 12 men total, were sent on a mission into enemy territory. And they were on their way into the territory. They had entered into the territory and they decided to camp out for the night. And so they camped out, they built a barricade, they camped out, these 12 men. Kyle and Nick were to be on watch that night. And watch, it went smoothly. The whole night through, nothing necessarily took place. But morning came, and they were awoken by automatic rifles firing directly at them. Kyle and Nick, with the rest of the platoon, took cover behind barricades. When all of a sudden, a grenade flew over the barricade and landed right beside Nick, Kyle's best friend. Kyle, without hesitation, without thinking twice, acting instantaneously, leaped to his feet and jumped on the grenade in an attempt to save his best friend's life, his fellow Marine's life. Over two years in the hospital, 5 months of which he found himself in a coma, over 40 surgeries later, he, alongside the rest of the platoon that witnessed this, were there to tell the story of Kyle risking his life to jump on that grenade to save the life of his friend. Question I have for us this morning is very simple. How can we get to the point in our own experience where we would act when faced with the opportunity to make a moral decision, when faced with the opportunity to make a selfless decision, we too would act instantaneously to have the experience of Christ where our constant thought is not necessarily on ourselves, but on those around us? I want to introduce you to the three most profound words in all of Scripture, found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Most of the verses will be on the screen. It says this: He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. The three words: God is love. I'm told sometimes it's easy to think about things in the form of an equation. And some of you are like, I've had enough schooling. Like, take it easy, right? But if I were to ask you 4 plus 3 equals, you would tell me 7. And if I were to ask you 5 plus 5 equals, you would tell me 10. But if I were to ask you what God equals or what God is, what would you tell me? Well, logically, you'd tell me love, right? And so that begs the question, well, what is this thing that we call love? In the English language, as well as, of course, any other language, really, we have what's called the grammatical equivalence. The what? The grammatical equivalence, which is to say we have other words within the language to describe a particular word, phrase, idea, expression, experience, right? Just came across one word I thought I'd share with you just for the sake of illustration. The word is infradig, and I had to look this word up. And this is what the infradig, I like the meaning, so I thought I'd share it. Infradig, beneath one's dignity. So if I were to ask you what the definition or what the grammatical equivalence, what the meaning of infradig is, you would tell me? Beneath one's dignity. Don't ask me to use it in a sentence, I'm still learning. But the point is, I mean, that would be the meaning, right? But what about love? If I were to ask you what love means, what would you tell me? See, I believe as time goes on, our perception of love or our understanding of love becomes more and more obscure. If I were to ask you, I'll pick on maybe my good friend Ted. I don't think he'll mind. Ted, what's something you love? Maybe he'll tell me, I love my wife, Vaunty. Or maybe some of you would say, I love my pet. I love puppies. I love sunshine. I love some really healthy pizza, you know what I mean? That very healthy restaurant or something, right? And so we love our favorite pets, we love our favorite weather, we love our spouses, but then we love God. So it's like we have this perception that's just far-reaching. But when studying Scripture, it's always important to let Scripture define itself, right? So I don't want to stand and share my own opinion of what love is. I just want to share what the Bible says. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also known as the love chapter, it says this. We'll let the Bible define itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. If you find it easier to turn there, I'll give you a moment to turn there. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to read through the entire chapter later, is what we know to be the love chapter in the Bible, if anyone were to ask you. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. And I like this very next phrase, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So if I were to fill another word into the context that would accurately represent what love is, what would be another word? Love is not selfish. Very good. Love is not selfish. Love is not self-seeking. Love is others-focused. Love is outwardly focused. Is that right? And so here we see Christ as the exact representation of what love truly is. Leaving his throne, I want you to visualize this with me, leaving his throne in heaven to come die on the cross so that you and I can live a life abundant through him. It's a beautiful picture. And of course, the Bible goes further to exemplify this in John chapter 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, that example given to us by William Kyle Carpenter as he risked his life that day to save his friend Nick. He went on to be awarded the greatest honor, the Medal of Honor, by the president himself. It was a decision that he had that day. I'm told a grenade explodes in what, 4 to 6 seconds? He had no time to think twice. He acted instantaneously to make a decision for someone else. And I pray that it would be also our desire and our experience to be so transformed that we too would have this experience when faced with a moral decision, when faced with the opportunity to make a self-sacrificing decision. We too would act instantaneously. But notice this, the Bible says, then to lay down one's life for your friends. Laying down one's life, does that necessarily always mean dying for someone else? How about living for someone else? How about living to better the lives of those around you? The experience of Christ. Thinking about how you could better the lives of those around you. Thinking about others. Outward focused. I want to introduce a concept here this morning. And it very simply goes like this. Character is not developed in a day, but it is developed day by day. Character is not developed in a day, but it is developed day by day. And so all throughout Scripture, we find this sense of urgency, this sense of haste. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Apologize, don't mean to flip too fast. We're just going to go through these next couple verses. Behold, when? Now is the accepted time. Behold, when? Now is the day of salvation, right? Throughout we see the ministries of Elijah, of John the Baptist, right? Calling individuals to repent immediately. Immediate repentance, right? Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Elijah, how long will you falter between two opinions? If you will serve the Lord, make a covenant with him, right? He's calling them to act in urgency, in haste, to make a decision right then and there. Why? Here's why. As, of course, maybe sometimes we think, you know, we ask that question, we allude to the apocalyptic events of Jesus' soon return, and I believe biblically, we can study this from the Bible if you're interested in studying prophecy, I urge you to study prophecy in the Bible. It's incredible. It's eye-opening. But as we see, Jesus truly, I believe, is coming soon. But many times we think Jesus is coming soon as though there's no preparation that needs to take place beforehand. A while back, I was driving and I came across a bumper sticker, and it said something along the lines of, "Jesus is coming soon, look busy." Right? So I was like, "Jesus is coming soon, yes." And then, "Look busy." No, you know, it's one of those. But nevertheless, why this sense of urgency? Because God knows that the decisions we make today will influence the person that we become tomorrow. Does that make sense? The decisions we make today will influence the individual that we become tomorrow. Weston, as he stands before you today, is simply, you could say, a conglomerate of decisions he's made leading up to this point. And so God calls us to act immediately. See, I think many times we know that, but we lose sight of why we're making those decisions in the first place. We lose sight of the motivating factor, or what I like to call the why factor, in our own religious experience. And that, I believe, is the love of God. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. I don't like to have all the verses on the screen because we want to dive into the Word of God, right, a little bit. But just for the sake of time and just for ease, I usually have most of them up there. Mark chapter 10, we here have a story of a young man who we refer to as the rich young ruler. He was very well-to-do. Like there's a lot of actually wealthy younger individuals, the individual who created Facebook, right? But this man, he was very wealthy, very well-to-do. Rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus with a simple and yet very profound question. This is what he says here. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. This is the question that the rich young ruler asks Jesus. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so he comes to Jesus and he's seeking satisfaction. He's seeking happiness. He's seeking this filler to the void in his heart. And what does Jesus do? Jesus points him back to the basis of law, love and obedience, his very law, his Ten Commandments. Notice this, verse 18. So Jesus said to him, Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Reference to the statement that the young man made just prior. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father. Honor your mother. And he answered and said to him, what does he respond? "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." He was a religious person since his youth. He was a good person since his youth. You could go as far as to say he was an ethical person since his youth. He had the head knowledge, but it seems to me here that he didn't have the heartfelt conviction. Going further, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me." And so Jesus simply asks him to go and sell everything he has. Why? Well, because the rich young ruler had idolized his possessions in place of God. Do we often do that as well? Sometimes we idolize certain things in place of God. But you know what, friends? I've noticed something in my own experience. God doesn't just want a portion of our hearts. God doesn't just want a portion of our minds. He wants the whole thing. He wants to be the leader of our lives. So here, the rich young ruler, he's faced with a moral decision, if I can call it that. He's faced with the opportunity to make a decision. And what decision does he make? Here in verse 22, here in verse 22. "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He walks away, he turns his back and he walks away. And let me ask you a question, does he walk away joyfully? No, the Bible says he walked away sorrowfully. He had the head knowledge. He knew he was a good person. You know, many times we look around us and there are so many good people. He knew it, but he still didn't feel that satisfaction in his heart. He still didn't feel that joy, that happiness in his heart. I would submit to you that he knew how to be a good person, but he didn't know why. A while back, I had the opportunity to volunteer in an organization called SIFE. Has anyone heard of SIFE? It stands for Students in Free Enterprise. And while I was in university, I had the opportunity to work with this organization. And basically what this organization does, I guess it's formally known as SIFE, currently known as Enactus. You may know it now as Enactus. They take concepts such as market economics, entrepreneurship, business ethics, and they try and pose the most innovative solutions to global problems. And so there's, I believe, over 1,600 universities that have SIFE or Enactus teams, and they try and pose the most innovative solutions to any given problems that the world faces. And so I had the opportunity to go to the SIFE National Expo. And it was a good opportunity. It's great for networking and other things. And so while I was there, I had the opportunity to hear a very compelling speech given by the CEO of SIFE International. His name is Alvin Roars. And this is what he said. I'll never forget what he said. Listen here. This is what he said. He said, there's two types of people in this world. How many? There's two types of people in this world. One, there's those who know how to accomplish a certain task. They know how to get things done. He said, that type of person will always have a job in this world. But he said, there is two types. The second knows not only how to accomplish a certain task, but they know why they are doing it in the first place. He said, watch out for those guys. Those guys will not only always have a job in this world, but they're always going to be the bosses and the leaders of this world. Now, that touched me for this reason. I believe, spiritually speaking, there are also two types of people. There are those who know how to act. There are those who know how to be good people. They have the knowledge. They know how to be good people, but they don't know why. They haven't yet found that why component, which I submit is the very love that Christ has for us, that transformative love that God has for us. In Matthew chapter 26, if you don't mind turning there as well in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, this is shortly after the Last Supper, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Notice what he says here in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 26. He's having a conversation. Of course, he's nearing the cross. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to what because of me? To stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, taken from Zechariah 13:7. But verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And so here Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And so Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And what's Peter's response? Verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times? Three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. See, friends, I believe at this point, Peter, he was walking with Jesus. He was with Jesus day in and day out. He was at the very source of truth. He knew what he needed to do. He knew right from wrong. But he didn't know why. He thought he did. And notice what happens next, jumping over to verse 69 of the same chapter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, fast forwarding to where Jesus is leading up to the cross. 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. What does Peter do? Verse 70, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. He denies the first time. Surely he denied the first time, but he's not going to deny a second. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. 72, but again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Second time. Verse 73, and a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. The disciples were known for their purity of language, of tongue. The people knew that these fishermen had been with Jesus just by the purity of their language. You know, sometimes we think that in order to reach people where they're at, or in order to relate to a certain individual, we need to talk a certain way, or maybe even compromise our purity of language, of tongue. Did you know that something as simple as how we speak, in other words, the words we say, could have an effect on our reflection of God? Powerful. But anyway, going further. So what does Peter do? He begins to curse. Then he began to curse, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. One of my favorite authors, or I would say my favorite author, draws this beautiful picture. Peter is there. The crow of the rooster is fresh in his ears, and he looks over to Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at him, and eye contact is made. And he's disappointed. He's down. He realized three times he denied, and this is after Jesus predicted he would. And what did he say? His expression was, Lord, even if I have to die with you, gung-ho, Peter, I'll do it. But notice something. There's no worse feeling than knowing you can do better, knowing you wanted to do better, but failing. Peter experiences this failure. But notice the expression in the eyes of Jesus here. Desire of Ages, a book called Desire of Ages. If you haven't read this book, amazing book, beautiful book. Page 712. While the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips, and the shrill crowing of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his poor disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master, and in that gentle countenance he read deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there. It goes on to say this, the sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness pierced his heart like an arrow. You know, sometimes we think it's the frustration, it's the anger, it's the boldness that will reach and pierce the hearts of certain individuals. I would submit to you that this initiated what I would call Peter's conversion experience, this realization that he has of the true and genuine love of Christ. Expecting anger, expecting even frustration. What does he see? Compassion and forgiveness. Acts of the Apostles, written by Ellen White, same author. Page 515 says this. Bear with me, it's a slightly longer quote. It says, it was after Peter had been led to self-renunciation and entire reliance upon the divine power that he received his call to act as an under-shepherd. Christ had said to Peter before his denial of him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. These words were significant of the wide and effectual work which this apostle was to do in the future for those who should come to the faith. For this work, Peter's own experience of sin and suffering and repentance had prepared him. Not until he had learned his what? His weakness. Could he know the believer's need of dependence on Christ? Amid the storm of temptation, he had come to understand that man can walk safely only as in utter self-distrust he relies upon the Savior. He began to understand why he believed the way he believed. What? Not necessarily just the knowledge, but now he had this heartfelt conviction and this realization that only by distrusting yourself and believing and trusting in the Lord can we walk safely in the midst of temptation and through the midst of the storm. Is that right? Maybe today you're going through a storm in your life, whatever that may be, whatever that may look like. Maybe it's a job that you've been trying to get. Maybe it's a relationship that you find yourself in. Maybe it's someone in your family who's sick or suffering, whatever that may look like. Only in trusting in God can we walk safely through the storms of life. And you know, friends, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Don't let the situation or the circumstances affect your faith or your vision of God. But Peter has this realization, this what I call why factor. And notice this, going further, this is the same context of Acts of the Apostles, page 515. At the last meeting of Christ with his disciples by the sea, Peter tested by the thrice repeated question, "Lovest thou me?" So now we fast forward to the last meeting that Jesus has with his disciples. You can read it in John chapter 21. The last meeting Jesus has by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, he has a conversation there with Peter in the midst of his disciples. And there he asks Peter the same question, not once, but three times. And the question is this, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Lord, I love you." And Peter says, then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." But Peter, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, Lord, I love you. "Then tend to my sheep." Third time, Jesus says, "But Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It was then and there that he knew that Jesus knew, he knew that Jesus had seen his transformative experience, if I can call it that. And here it says, by the thrice repeated question, "Lovest thou me?" had been restored to his place among the 12. His work had been appointed him. He was to feed the Lord's flock. Now converted and accepted, he was not only to seek to save those without the fold, but was to be the shepherd of the sheep. Now not only understanding how, but why, he too became a leader, a shepherd of the sheep. Christ mentioned to Peter only one condition of service. How many conditions of service are there? One condition of service. "Lovest thou me?" This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the flock of God. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, zeal, all are essential in the good work. But without the love of Christ in the heart, the work of the Christian minister is a failure. You may be saying to yourself, "Lord, I don't want to share your love with others because I'm not eloquent." You know, that individual who goes out every day knocking on doors, I don't have their zeal, so I won't do it. I don't have the knowledge of some of the individuals who have been studying for 40 plus years, so we'll put our devotions on hold. I'm already behind. God says there's only one condition of service. What is that condition of service? "Lovest thou me?" It's the question he asked to Peter. It's the question that he's asking to you and I today. Do we love him? Maybe it is that today you're going through a struggle in your life. Maybe it is today that there are certain things that are bringing you down. Maybe like the rich young ruler, you're searching for happiness. You're searching for satisfaction in your life today. You're searching for that joy that only God can bring into the life. Have you experienced his love? Have you surrendered all to him? Are you taking time each day to get to know him? Maybe through devotions, maybe through music, maybe through a walk in the park, maybe through nature. Are you taking time to get to know God each day? Friends, there's a lot of people who know of God, who know of Jesus. But do you know him? Do you know that he wants to transform our lives? He wants to transform, and I pray that this would be our experience here today, that he would transform our lives so much so that we would be the vessels used by him to channel his love to those around us. And I believe that's when we'll see a life-changing revival all around us. Is that your experience here today? I pray that it would be all of our experience. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for just one last word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the love you have for us, dear Lord. So much so that you left your throne in heaven, dear Lord, to come, to suffer, to die for us, so that we could live a life abundant through you. Dear Lord, we are here today with different struggles, with different problems, with different storms that we are facing in our own lives, dear Lord. And maybe we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, dear Lord. Maybe we don't have all the answers, but we do know one thing, and we trust in one thing, that you love us and you know what's best for us, dear Lord. And I pray that you would continue to transform us all with your love, dear Lord. Continue to turn us into those vessels that you see fit to be channels used by you, as was Peter, dear Lord, to be a shepherd of the sheep, to be a soldier in your army, dear Lord. When faced with the opportunities to make certain decisions that would reflect that love that you have for us, help us to act instantaneously. May this not only be our prayer, but our experience as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.